Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Kirk. Welcome to all who are here in person, all who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ at Littlewood Court, to all others watching live, and to those watching on our catch-up service during the week. We are delighted to have each and every one of you join us for worship today. Just one quick announcement at the start. We'll do the rest of the intimations later. A reminder that there's no Explorers Sunday School today due to the long weekend, but Explorers will resume next week, and more information about that will be shared later in the service. But even though there's no Explorers today, children are always welcome in worship here at Kemnay Church, whether we have Explorers or not. So people of all ages, children of all ages are welcome. This is a glorious sunny day that the Lord has made, and it is a gift, it is a privilege to gather together as God's people today and every other day as well. But today we gather for the purpose of worship, and so we worship God with our voices, with our hearts, with our minds, as we sing our first song of praise, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." And during the singing of this song of praise, our offering for God's continued work for the building of his kingdom here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Let us draw together in prayer as we come to God. Lord, we praise you that you are our God, you are our King. Lord, as we've gathered here today, we've come with all sorts of things on our minds, all sorts of concerns, all sorts of excitements. But Lord, you are here, you are in this place. Enable us to be still. Help us to listen to you as you speak to us through the words of David this morning. Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to give everything to you and find your peace. And Lord, we pray that as you minister to us, that we will grow closer to you, and that, Lord, we will be able to serve you in this community. Help us to be obedient and help us to receive you. We praise you for all the gifts you've given us, and we thank you for being able to bring our offering to you. And Lord, we pray that you will use this offering for the furtherance of your kingdom, here and further afield. Lord, we praise you that you so much want us to come to you. You so much want us to learn from you that you gave us your own prayer, as Jesus taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Thank you, David. We continue now in worship with singing our next song of praise, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.
Would the kids like to join me up here on the stage for our children's sermon? Come on up, guys. Grab a seat. How are you doing this morning? Doing good. Grab a seat. So this morning, I've got a question for you guys. So raise your hand if you think that we can talk to God. Think that we can talk to God? Yeah, me too. Okay, now raise your hand if you think that God can also talk to us. Think so? Yeah, I do too. I think God can talk to us just as much as we can talk to him. Do you guys have any ideas about the ways that God might talk to us? Anything that we do in church or things that you guys know about?
Praying.
Yeah, that's a really good one. Praying is definitely one of them. If we could get the iPad up on the screen here. we're going to look at a couple ways that God can speak to us. First one we have here is a picture of someone praying here. You guys can see that on the little iPad here. Okay, awesome. Good stuff. Technology. So we have a picture of someone praying here. That's one of the ways that God can talk to us. Now, what about this? Who knows what this is right here? Yeah. Bible? It's a Bible. That's exactly right. Just as God can speak to us when we pray, God can also speak to us when we read the Bible. These are two good ways that God speaks to us. Now, you guys know one of my favorite verses in the Bible? It's a pretty common verse, so this one might be one of the ones that you guys know well, too. It's in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 3. It's John 3:16. I'm going to put that up on the screen for us here. Do you guys think that we can read that together off of the iPad, and you guys can feel free to follow along in the congregation as well? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Good job, guys, and nicely done, congregation. How do you guys feel when someone tells you that they love you? Yeah, that's something that feels good. Yeah.
Happy.
Happy. Yeah, me too. It's something that feels really affirming and good when people tell us that they love us. I think it's also really good for us to hear God, that he tells us that he loves us as well. And that's what this verse says right here, John 3:16, tells us that God loves us and he actually gave his son for us. And just as it's important for us to hear that from important people in our lives, like our friends or our parents, it's also really good for us to hear that from God. And we can do that by these pictures that we were looking at earlier, by praying and by reading the Bible. They're all ways that we can hear from God that he loves us. Do you guys know what happens when we hear God say that he loves us? I think something actually changes in us when that happens. Something transforms in us. I think when we start to hear that God loves us, and when we believe that, we start to actually love God too. And we also love one another more. It's kind of like when our parents or the important people tell us that they love us, how that feels good, how that feels affirming. That makes us want to love them as well. And it can be the same way with God when we know that he loves us too. So it's important for us to hear that God loves us because he loves each and every one of you and everyone here in the congregation more than we could ever imagine. God loves us that much. So will you guys join me in that repeat after me prayer? God, we thank you that you love us. Help us to hear from you when we pray and when we read the Bible. Help us to believe that you love us and help us to love you and one another. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can take your seats again.
Thank you, David. Continue in worship now with singing our next song of praise, Lord, You Sometimes Speak in Wonders.
Our reading today is from two books. The first is in 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, and then continuing further in the chapter. This is to be found on page 292 in your Bible. Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me." And then we continue at verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field. And when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan. And Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he's unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me go and see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the month. He did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing at all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. The second reading is from Galatians. Excuse me. And that is to be found in chapter 3 of Galatians. And we read from verse 1, and it's found on page 1169 of your Bible. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." May the Lord bless us with the reading from his holy word.
Thank you, Sheila. We continue in worship now with singing our next song of praise, "Speak, O Lord."
Receive through all your holy word.
Good morning. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this privilege to gather together as your church this morning. God, I pray that you would guide my words this morning, and Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak your word to each one of us this morning. God, your living word, that you would cause faith to arise in us, that you would cause your love to arise in us for you and for one another. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. So to intro our time out, just want to track a little bit of where we've been at over the past few weeks, looking at 1 Samuel, where we're at in the story here. Over the past few weeks, we've recounted how God has rejected Saul as king over Israel, how God has now anointed David as king in his place. We've seen David's star rising as he's defeated Goliath and led massively successful military campaigns. And we've seen more recently Saul turning against David in violence and jealousy and fear. And as we heard last week, Saul in his rage even tried to spear David against a wall. He tried to kill him. Saul's days as the king of Israel are numbered, and his kingship is waning. And God is now raising David up in his place, but Saul is still holding onto the throne with white knuckles. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in the story. Saul intends fully to murder David, and David is quite aware of this fact. But this week, we're actually going to spend a lot of the sermon focusing on someone who we haven't talked about as much yet in 1 Samuel. We're talking about Saul's son, Jonathan. We're going to see this morning Jonathan's incredible faithfulness and his loyalty to David, how he loved David as his own soul. And we're going to look about how the same selfless love is cultivated in our lives as Christians. We're going to learn about how we love the same way that Jonathan loved. So without further ado, let's jump into 1 Samuel and look at our passage here. As the passage begins, David is on the run from Saul. David has actually come to Saul's son Jonathan for help in this situation. In the first verse of chapter 18 in 1 Samuel, we're told of the friendship that is developed at this point between David and Jonathan. We're told that after David defeated Goliath, he actually came before Saul and Jonathan. And at that point, we're told that Jonathan's soul was knitted to David's soul. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. There's been a profound friendship that has come about between Jonathan and David at this point. So there's an intimate friendship, and that's why David is turning to Jonathan at this point. But now, Jonathan's father, Saul, has turned against David. In chapter 20, verse 1, David says, "What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" David is at a complete loss for why Saul is trying to kill him. It's madness. And for his part, Jonathan too is in disbelief. He can't accept that his own father is trying to kill David, his greatest friend. In verse 2, Jonathan says, "My father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me?" In other words, Jonathan's saying, look, if my father were trying to kill you, I would know about it. I'm his own son. There's no way that he would hide that from me. But David responds in verse 3. He says, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's but a step between me and death." Talk about a pretty messed up situation. If you ever think that your family has problems, just remember, at least your dad never tried to kill your best friend. At least I hope not, because that would be very messed up. So at this point, Jonathan and David come up with a plan. They need to figure out how they're going to handle this situation. So Jonathan, he listens to David at this point. That's an act of faith. I mean, imagine the situation, being between your own father and your best friend. But Jonathan believes David. So Jonathan and David make a plan to figure out once and for all what Saul's intentions are. To figure out, is it safe for David to come home, or is Saul still seeking his life? So they decide, rather than attending Saul's feast, where David's presence is expected, David's instead going to go into hiding for a short time, and Jonathan is going to, as it were, test the waters for David. And when Saul asks why David is absent, Jonathan is going to tell Saul that David has returned to Bethlehem, his hometown, to observe a religious ceremony with his family. And depending on how Saul answers this news, they're going to know what Saul's intentions are. If Saul responds in anger, they'll know that he is still seeking David's life. And if he takes it well, then they will know that it's safe for David to come home. And so they put the plan into action. And this, we hear in the text, is Saul's response to Jonathan giving this news. Starting in verse 30, it says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die.'" Saul is completely livid at this point. He sees that Jonathan is loyal to David, and he's furious. He starts spitting these insults, vitriolic insults, at his son in front of everyone at this feast, humiliating him. Why is he so angry? Because he's afraid that David is going to steal his throne and steal the dynasty away from Jonathan. He's saying, "Don't you realize that you're throwing away your chance at becoming the king of Israel by siding with David? Don't you get it?" But Jonathan already knows this. Unlike Saul, Jonathan can actually see that the Lord is with David, that the Lord is raising up David to be the king of Israel. Unlike Saul, Jonathan is willing to let go of his chance at the throne. He can see what God is doing, and he wants to go along with that. Why? We hear in the text that Jonathan loves David as his own soul. He puts David's interests before his own time and time again. It's amazing to see that. So Jonathan stands up to Saul. He says in verse 32, "Why should David be put to death? What has he done to deserve that?" Jonathan stands up for David. He vindicates David, and he says that David's done nothing to deserve this treatment that Saul is giving him, this absolute madness. And what happens next in the text? We see that Saul hits an absolute all-time low. He's already tried to stab his spear into David, and now he does the very same thing to his own son. Verse 33 says, "But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him." Saul tries to murder his own son in cold blood. That's the extent to which he is going now. Now Jonathan survives this attempted attack, and he storms out of the feast not to return. Verse 34 says, "Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him." I want us to stop and think about something for a second there, because this is amazing. After almost being killed by his own father, Jonathan isn't upset on his own behalf. He's upset on David's behalf. Can you imagine that? He's more upset that his father has dishonored David than he is that he almost had his own life taken from him. That's the kind of friendship that Jonathan has with David. So Jonathan completes the plan that he and David thought up together by covertly passing this news on to David that his life remains in danger from Saul. Our passage records David and Jonathan's last encounter before they part ways, starting in verse 41. "David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring, forever.' And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." I'm struck by a lot of things in this story, this encounter of David and Jonathan, and how David is standing up, Jonathan is standing up for David in the face of Saul and this madness. But most of all, I think I'm struck by Jonathan's love for David. Our passage says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Time and again, Jonathan consistently puts David's interests before his own. He listens to David when he may want to listen to his father. He believes David when it's unbelievable news. He vindicates David in the face of trouble. He even puts himself in harm's way for David. He grieves for David. Don't we all need a friend like Jonathan? someone who loves us as his own soul. I think that this is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about when he commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. How do we do that? How do we love the way that Jonathan loves? Because I think that he's an excellent example of the kind of life that Christ calls us to. When we read a story like this in Scripture, like the one that we've read this morning, when we're struck by the example of someone like Jonathan, I think something inside of us longs to be like that. We look at someone like Jonathan in the story and we get a glimpse of the kind of people that God made us to be. We long for that. So how do we be those kind of people? How do we love like that? We're going to shift gears a little bit here for the rest of the time and moving from this story in 1 Samuel to a passage in Galatians to try to get at the answer to this question. How do we love like Jonathan? And I think the answer may be surprising to us. So let's turn to Galatians 3. Paul begins on a cheery note here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's starting off pretty bluntly there, oh, foolish Galatians. But he has a concern for them, as a father has a concern for his children. Now, you might be wondering, what does this have anything to do with loving our neighbor? I want to provide a little bit of background to this passage to help us get at what the connection is here. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to churches in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, because a group of troublemakers, essentially, called the agitators, as we refer to them, were spreading around false teaching to the Galatian churches. These agitators were accusing the Galatians of living sinful lives, even though they were still Christians. That's something I think that we're all guilty of. And they say that the only solution is to live according to the guidelines of the Jewish law. They tell the Galatians that if they'll only live according to all the guidelines set out in the law, then they will live righteous lives. Then they'll be pleasing to God. Then they will love their neighbors as they love themselves. So do you see the connection between our question and this passage? How can we love like Jonathan? How can we love our neighbors as ourselves? I think if the agitators were still around today and they were trying to give us advice, they would tell us the only way to do it, the only way to love our neighbor, is to rely on our own efforts, to rely on our own power to follow the guidelines set out in the law, set out in Scripture. How does that sound to you guys? Does that sound like a good solution for us? Does that sound like a very inspiring way to learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves? Just buck up. Just try harder. You can do it. Come on. Try harder, sinner. That's what these Galatians are being told by these agitators. It's not encouraging at all. And Paul says that that's not going to help us love people any better. In Romans 7, Paul puts it this way. He says that the law is holy and good, but he himself has been enslaved to sin, to the power of sin. Paul says that all of us, we need outside help. We can't live the Christian life on our own. So what does Paul say? What's his solution? Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Now again, this sounds like kind of a harsh tone, but what Paul's saying here, he's trying to get a really, really good news, a good message across to the Galatians here. It's like he's saying this, "If God was the one who started your Christian lives, do you think that you're the ones who are going to finish it? If it was only by God seeking you out when you were lost and saving you, do you think that you can actually do it on your own now? If your Christian life didn't start as a result of your own effort, why do you think that it depends on your own efforts now?" Paul says, no, it doesn't depend on your own efforts. There's another way. It's not by just trying harder, by depending on our own efforts, by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, you might be thinking at this point, okay, Paul, if the Christian life doesn't happen by my own efforts, then how does it happen? If not me, then who? Let's look at verse 5 here. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Here's Paul's answer. This is the point of the entire sermon right here. Paul says that the catalyst that causes love for one another to burn inside of us, he says it's hearing with faith. Hearing with faith. What does Paul mean there? What does he mean by hearing with faith? Paul's saying that we need to hear the living and active word of God speaking to us. If we want to love people more like Jonathan, more like Jesus, there's just one way. Each of us, we need to hear the voice of God, of the living God. When we look at Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, it's the word that God speaks that has the power to change everything. God's spoken word created the world, created the universe out of nothing. God's spoken word parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to escape the Egyptians. God's spoken word brought about righteousness and praise in Israel. Jesus' own spoken word in the Gospels cast out demons, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. Jesus' word calmed storms and fed multitudes. Jesus' word gave people knowledge of salvation, of the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus himself is the word become flesh, who accomplished our salvation when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. It's in hearing God speak to us, in hearing his word, that we're transformed. So how does that happen? How do we hear God speaking to us? The tricky thing is, I don't think it works like parlor magic. God is God. We can't just simply make God speak to us. He doesn't come on our beck and call. There isn't some ritual that we can perform that's going to make God speak to us every time, that's going to cause us to hear God's word every single time. But that being said, I think that there is good precedence in Scripture to attest to the fact that God wants to speak to us. He really does. He wants to speak to us, and he wants us to hear him. In Isaiah 55, God says this. He gives an invitation. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." What God's saying here is that his own word to us is our bread. That is the richest of fare. That's the only thing that satisfies. And God here calls us to listen to him. So how can we listen to God? We can listen to God by reading our Bibles. We can listen to God by spending time in prayer, time listening to him. We can listen to God by worshiping together in church, and God willing, by listening to sermons. God speaks through all of these different things. These are ways that we can hear God's voice. But maybe most importantly of all, in all of these things, we can hear God, hear his voice, hear his word to us by hearing the gospel, by being presented with the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the grave on the third day. He didn't stay dead. That because of what Jesus has done, we've been washed clean, white as snow. We're God's beloved children now. And now God gives us his Holy Spirit. Jesus lives inside of us, and he's setting us free day by day, enabling us to love one another. I think each day we need to keep hearing that good news. We need to remind ourselves and remind one another of that good news. And it's in times like that that we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. When we read Scripture and we hear the gospel, something hits home. God's voice, the Holy Spirit, brings that message home to us. Only God can speak his word to us. We can't speak it to ourselves. We can't make God speak to us. But we can listen. We can seek out ways to hear the voice of God speaking to us each day. And I believe that God will meet us there. And when we hear God's word, we're transformed. We don't stay the same. When we hear God speaking to us, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with faith, filled with love for one another. When we hear God's word, that's when we begin to love like Jonathan, when we begin to love like Jesus. So we need that encounter with God. We need to hear him speaking to us day by day. And that's not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not about us ticking our Christian boxes. That's about us just receiving a gift from God because he wants to meet us. He wants to encounter us and speak to us. So will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we pray that as we're gathered together here this morning, as the words of Scripture are echoing in our hearts and our minds, God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. God, we pray that you would speak your living word to us. Just as the disciples who were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus said that their hearts burned within them when they heard you speak, God, would you cause our hearts to burn now? Would you enable us to hear your word, to hear you speaking to us? And would you change us? Would you change us as we hear your voice? Would you cause faith to rise within us, God? Would you build up our faith? Would you fill us once again with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us with love? Would you enable us to love one another, to love the way that Jonathan loved, to love others as our own soul, to love our neighbor as ourself? God, we recognize that we can't do this on our own. What we need is for you to speak it into existence. We need you to speak that love into our lives. And so, God, we ask for that this morning. In this moment, and as we continue together in worship, would you come and speak to us, speak your word into us? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, David. We continue in worship now with singing our next song of praise, In Christ Alone.
Solid ground, firm through We pray for the world around us. We come together and we pray together. May we hear your voice within us and through your creation. Lord, thank you for the colours and the beauty of autumn landscapes. We pray for those who tend the countryside, the rangers, landowners and farmers. We pray that they tread lightly and tend the land responsibly. We pray for the countries with democracies, their leaders and their systems. We pray that they keep an open debate in their politics and continue in the path of an equal society, accepting and helping those who are less fortunate. We pray for those who live in dictatorships. We ask that you work in the lives of those in power. Move them to listen to you and to their people. Together with other Christians around the world this Sunday, we pray for the countries of Timor-Leste, Indonesia and the Philippines. We pray for the Christians and Muslim governments in these countries. We pray that they eradicate corruption, establish justice and peace. We pray for all those who are still affected by earthquakes and the tsunami of 2004 and other natural disasters. We ask you to give the people strength to continue to rebuild their communities and work in interfaith harmony together. We pray for those who have suffered in the floods around the country, especially in northern England. Be with the family of the lady who died in Matlock. With those who have lost their homes and livelihoods, give them strength and be with them as they start to rebuild their lives. We pray for those who teach and inspire our faith, Joshua, our minister, for David and Heather, for the elders of the church and our neighbours and friends. Continue to give them blessing of your Holy Spirit and the words to help us grow closer to you. As the nights draw in, we give you thanks for our homes and all the advantages we have to keep us dry and warm. We pray for those who live day by day without safety. Lord, help us also to remember those who do not feel safe where they live. Bless the organisations who bring them comfort. We pray especially for the Saranians, for the food banks, and for the street pastors. We pray for those who are not well or overwhelmed by problems in their lives. You know and love them. We ask you to give them comfort and strength to be at peace, to heal, or to overcome their difficulties. We bring to you those who are sad and grieving or lonely, and ask that you comfort them and give them hope for a future. There are many we know who need your love. Let us name them in our hearts in a moment of silence together. Look after them and speak to us. And give us the words to stay and pray for others as we go about our daily lives. And we ask you to accept our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. Just a couple intimations to share with our church family. A reminder that this evening at 6:30 p.m., we'll have our next evening service of praise and worship led by our wonderful praise band. And this is the last one of the year. And as it's approaching the time of Advent in a couple short weeks, this evening service will have a Christmas flavor to it. And a huge thanks to all those who have supported these evenings throughout 2019. And we're always looking forward to seeing regular and new members join for these services. And refreshments and fellowship will follow afterwards tonight. So 6:30 p.m. tonight for an evening service of praise. A reminder, on the 30th of November, we're scheduled to have our Tier Fund Big Quiz Night. That's 30th of November, 7 p.m. at the Church Center. £5 donations are suggested. Children are welcome, no charge. It's bring your own drinks and your own snacks and nibbles. Tartan dress code is optional for St. Andrew's Night. And to reserve a space, I believe, Sheila, you said you'll be at the door at the end of service today, so please speak with Sheila Simpson to make your interest known this event on 30th of November. Just an intimation to share that our collection from Poppy Scotland raised a very good sum of £195.70, so thank you all who generously gave for that very worthy cause. A reminder about next Sunday, regarding Explorers or Sunday School and Super Sunday / Cafe Worship. That will happen this next Sunday, the 24th of November. So our Explorer Sunday School will meet over at the church center during a time of worship, and our worship will be live streamed over to the center as well. And following worship, there'll be a time of fellowship at the church center, and all are welcome. And that'll be followed by a time with an Advent craft. And so worship starts here and there at the same time, 10 a.m. So our children and anyone else who'd like to come along for our next Super Sunday Cafe Worship, that's the church center next Sunday morning. And a reminder as well, after service is over today, that we have leaders in the church who are available to sit and listen with us for a time of conversation and post-service prayer. David Bale, I believe you'll be available, and Sheila will both be available over on the side here after worship is over. So if you feel the need to speak with someone in complete confidentiality about things that are either going well or things that are troubling you or things that are confusing, we are here as brothers and sisters in Christ to support one another. And this is one of the many important ways that we can do so. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family? With those shared then, let us sing our closing song of praise, one of the greats, Love Divine, Love's Excelling.
Oh,
God speaks to us in prayer. God speaks to us through Scripture. God speaks to us through the love of our neighbors. But most of all, God speaks to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So are we listening? May we go forth from this place. May we truly hear God speak to us through all these things in every day of our lives, forming us from one degree of glory to the next. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing rest upon each of us, upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.